Thank you, Brother Goodwin. Thank you for the young comment. And that's good. And we want to stay young as long as we can. So we're trusting the Lord continue to help us. We got three teenagers. I'm thankful to have them with us. And they're a blessing to our home and keep you busy. And we thank the Lord they're with us tonight. My wife's with me this week. Thank the Lord for her. And God's been good to me and blessed me. I think I heard Brother Noel Scott say, I feel like God's been so good to me, I feel like an only child. Amen. And another fellow said he felt like God been better to him than anybody in the world. That's a good attitude. Amen. And thank you, Brother Goodwin. We love, appreciate Brother and Sister Goodwin. They're part of our church there at Fordland. And Brother Goodwin serves on our board, and we work together a lot. And been a privilege to work with Brother Goodwin in a different capacity this week. And we love and appreciate the Goodwins. And I've appreciated all the folks from our home church that's been here at the camp. I think there's been about 18 here from our church this week, in and out. And we're glad to them. So thank you for calling us to the chairman, president, and vice president, Brother Hurst. Been good meeting him. And all the council, God bless you. Thanks for the invitation. The only thing I know about Kansas is what I've learned this week, because I've never been here before. And I'm, Lord willing, going to be leaving here tonight, and I'm going to be leaving with a pleasant impression of Kansas. I'll have warm memories of this place. And I feel like we've tried to magnify the Lord, lift up the Lord. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And the first night, we said, he's still God. You know, no matter what they're doing at our capital cities, capitals of our states and of our country and the United Nations, he's still God. And I've appreciated the ministry of our co-workers, Brother Case and Brother Neville, and feel like just all week we've tried to lift up the name of the Lord. And they've ministered to my heart. These guys, Brother Case is not here with us, but Brother Neville is. They've kept my attention. And sometimes they might have looked at me and I might have been smiling and might have even been laughing. And I've enjoyed their ministry this week. You know, preachers are some of the hardest people to preach to. I wonder if one time, I started counting, I think there's at least seven, I don't know how many preachers there are here, but I thought it'd be neat if they'd all say amen at the same time. I said, all the preachers say amen.
Amen.
Wow, that's pretty good. So they can do it. Every now and then my wife elbowed me and said, don't you like amens? Yeah. Don't you agree with what they're saying? Well, say amen. Okay. Amen. Our wives, they help us out. My wife helps me out a lot. And even my children are old enough now to try to help Dad out, and I appreciate their counsel. Amen. Appreciate everything. And so we talk about lifting up the name of the Lord. I feel like the quails have lifted up the name of the Lord this week. They're, Brother Quail, you all, your ministry has ministered to my heart and encouraged me, and I feel like you have just put everything into it. You know, there's three of us that have kind of took turns preaching and teaching, but these guys have been up here every service. I mean, to tell you, Lord, give them strength, give them help, and they've done a wonderful job, and I appreciate it. And I appreciate Sister, and I just say amen. I know I shouldn't go through all this, and some of my kids, they say, Dad, just preach. But appreciate Sister Becky and the wonderful meals. Wasn't that a feast today? Wow, that was tremendous. Thank you so much. And those breakfasts, biscuits and gravy. Does anybody like biscuits and gravy, man? Sister Becky knows how to do it, don't she? That is wonderful. Thank you. And that snack bar crew, Brother Phil and Sister Katrina and Mark and Jana and their families and helpers, they've done an excellent job. And how about those milkshakes? I'm going to go back to my home camp and bring that up, try to get that motion passed. We don't have milkshakes at our camp. So I say, hey, I got a good idea. Out there in Kansas, they have milkshakes. Amen. So I just want to say thank you. I've enjoyed the camp so much. It's helped me and encouraged me. And I'm glad there's some folks that love God west of the Mississippi. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody told me, said it's harder to get a pastor west of the Mississippi than it is to get a missionary on a foreign field. I don't know if that's right or not, but thank God for some holiness people in Kansas. And I know they're from different states. And I haven't said anything all week, but I'm just going to mention it tonight. It's good to have the Partains, and I know they're an important part of this. And I've known Brother Partain for quite a few years. I used to have a mowing business down in Texas. And you asked Brother Partain about that. I didn't charge people to mow when I did that, and I didn't even ask them if they wanted it. I just mowed their yard for free, and you just have to ask Brother Partain about my mowing business I used to have. I didn't last long, but we had it for a while down there. So, all right. Well, like one brother said, if I missed anything, thank you. We love y'all and want to make it to heaven. We had a lady in our church there in Kentucky said, I want to stroll over heaven with you. She used to sing that song, I want to stroll over heaven with you. And I hope by the grace of God, every one of us will make it. And thank you for everything. Thank you for the generous offering. God bless you. Forward still. I hope this camp's still going strong when the trumpet sounds. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I have a message tonight. Sometimes God gives us messages we don't understand, And just to be honest, sometimes us preachers get our wires crossed, but I never intentionally preach the wrong message, but I may get my wires crossed sometimes. We wonder why God gives us some messages, but we look on the outward appearance. You know, this is the cream of the crop. You know, that shallow crowd done left. They grew weary and well-doing. I mean, this is where it's at. I'm just teasing. There's some great people that's left. And it's probably some of the best. I've known a lot of good people. And some of the best people I've probably known are right here. I believe that. Amen. But the Lord's given us a serious message, and we want to preach tonight with the help of the Lord. And I know everybody's tired and weary, but would you hang in there with me for just a little while tonight? And we'll trust God to help us in this last service of this revival. And we're turning to the book of Revelation chapter 20. I invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's word and for prayer. Revelation chapter 20. Amen. Beginning at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Fathers, we enter into your presence tonight. We call on your name, seeking your face, seeking your help. Lord, you know how serious this is, this thought, Lord, as we've read this scripture lesson tonight. And we pray, Lord, if we ever needed your help, Lord, we need it tonight. And we pray for this congregation, Lord, that looked like just some of the finest people in the holiness movement right here tonight. But, oh God, we only look on outward appearance. You look on the heart. You know my heart, Lord. You know the heart of every member here tonight. And we just pray you'd help us, oh God. Have your blessed way, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thought of years ago, my grandmother had to have a valve replaced in her heart, and that's, if you've ever been around that, had a family member that's had that, maybe someone here tonight, you've had a valve replaced in your heart or open heart surgery. We've got a a fellow named Ben Carson running for president, who was a brain surgeon, and I think of how serious it is in surgery. I thought about that, and my family's read some of Dr. Carson's books and how that he's done some very important critical surgeries. And I thought of my grandmother's, she had that valve replaced in her heart, and how critical that was, and the fact that these surgeons have the life of a patient in their hands, and they're cutting in there, and there's things there. They could make an accident. You know, if you're laying carpet or painting a wall or hanging drywall and have an accident, it's not too critical, but if you're operating on someone, it's pretty serious if you make a mistake. Amen. I thought about being a surgeon. I said, man, I would never want to be a surgeon. I would never want that kind of responsibility of operating on someone's life in my hands. But the Lord has reminded me of how important it is being a preacher, and how we're not dealing with physical bodies, but we're dealing with eternal souls. And how important that is. And friends, just because you do not believe in the judgment, that doesn't change the fact. There is a judgment. There's coming a judgment day. If you don't believe in hell, that doesn't put the fire out. Amen. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a God. And we are closer to the day of judgment than we've ever been before. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We're not like a dog or an animal out there that just dies and buried and disintegrates and that's the end of it. No, we have a soul. God gave man an eternal soul that's going to live forever, and we will be judged by an all-knowing God. A God who knows us better than we know ourselves. His judgment will be a righteous judgment. It's frustrating in this life hearing of courts, systems, and judges, and the tricks and loopholes that the lawyers go through and court systems go through. And there may be a man that's just guilty as guilty can be. But if the opposing lawyer doesn't follow the procedure to a T, and if there's something that he didn't do just right according to the letter of the law, they can throw that case out, and that guilty man can go free and do the same crime or worse over again. But one of these days, friend, we are closer to the judgment of God than we've ever been. And there'll be no mistrials there. Amen. The judge of all the earth will do what's right. He knows what's right. And I want to look at some things tonight, some ways that we will not be judged. And as I thought about it, you and I will not be judged by how someone else lived. I will not give an account of my wife or my children, or one of the board members of the church, or anyone else. I'm going to give account of myself. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, not someone else. Amen. And someone talked about hypocrites. You know, we talk about hypocrites, and we're like, I'm not going to go down there because all the hypocrites. I'd rather go to church with them than to go to hell with them. Amen. I'm not going to give account of them. And I don't go to church for them. I go to church to worship God. Amen. And I'm going to give an account of myself to God. There's coming a great judgment day. And every one of us must give an account of himself to God. And over in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's who we're going to be responsible for, number one, the one you look at in the mirror every day. And Ezekiel writing here, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, we can't blame someone else and point our fingers at someone else. Well, the reason I'm in the shape of men, you know, this happened when I was a kid, or so-and-so this happened. I went through a church split or whatever. Folks, we make our own decisions. We're not going to stand behind anyone on the day of judgment. It's going to be us and God alone. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You cannot. I get so tired of this blame game, where no one wants to take responsibility, and it's always somebody else's responsibility and someone else's fault. It's a poor character trait to blame it on someone else. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I'm not going to give an account of how someone else lived. I'm going to give an account to God of how I lived. And so are you. Secondly, we're not going to give an account for how we said we lived and how everybody thinks we live. We're going to give account of how we actually lived and how God knows we lived. And you know, it's a dangerous thing. Some people don't believe in it, but I believe you can deceive yourself. The Bible says something different times about deceiving ourselves. And someone referred to Matthew 7 about those that said, "Lord, we did all this in your name," standing at the judgment thinking they're going to make it. But somewhere back there, they started lying to themselves. And at first, they didn't believe it. But they kept lying. And then they found a church that gave the same lie. It kind of reinforced their lie. And they hid behind lies. And they made refuge in lies. And had a false profession. You know, the church at Laodicea, we mentioned it. You know, they said, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what they said. And if they'd been judged on that, they'd been all right. But the problem was, that wasn't right. That wasn't true. They were not rich. They were not increased with goods. They had many needs. They were poor, wretched, blind, and miserable, and naked in the sight of God. We're not going to be judged by our profession, but we will be judged by how God knows we lived. Hurrying on tonight, thirdly, how will we be judged? We will not be judged by how we knew we should have lived. A lot of people know what they ought to do, but they're not doing it. You're not going to be judged by how you knew that you should have lived. And you know, the rich young ruler found out what he was supposed to do. He found out how he should have lived. And he seemed to be excited about it at first, of finding out what's it mean to be a Christian. But once he found out there was a cost, a price, a sacrifice, his God was his riches. And you know, usually that's the only thing. There were so many things that he could say, "Yes, Lord," about. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do not commit adultery. Yes, Lord. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Yes, Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yes, Lord. I've been doing that all my life." But we mentioned the other night, God has a way of finding out where our loyalty is. And I don't think people are going to hell over a bunch of things, but usually it's one thing. They're not willing to give up. This man knew. The Lord told him what to do. "Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me." He turned away sorrowfully. Just like some people do at camp meetings and revivals and church services, when God is there and the word goes out and the Lord is faithful and they know what they ought to do. They know they ought to be down there at that altar crying out to God, "Lord, forgive me of my sin." But they turn away sorrowful and go out the doors. Not going to be judged by how we knew we should have lived. Moving on tonight, we're not going to be judged by how we used to live. Well, that's good news for the Christian, because God's not going to bring up those sins. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we read verse 20. Verse 21 says, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he had committed
and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. That's good news for the saved person. You're not going to be judged by the sins of the past because they've been confessed. They've been forgiven. They've been forsaken. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. As far as the east is from the west, thank God we won't be judged by how we used to live back in sin. But that's bad news for the backslider. It's verse 23. It says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved to me. Once a son, always a son. Sounds like you can lose it. You can backslide. Amen. And folks, that's bad news for the backslider. I believe hell is the worst thing about it is backsliders. That's going to be the most... it's miserable. It's horrible for everybody that's in hell. But the backslider to realize that if I'd have died at a different time or the rapture took place at a different time, I'd been ready. I used to be right. I'm not right anymore. I'm not going to be judged by how we used to live. Also tonight, we're not going to be judged by how we could have lived. By how we could have lived. Missed opportunities. So I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. The Apostle Paul sharing his testimony with small and great and stood before Agrippa and gave his testimony and brought forth the invitation. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. King Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wouldn't that have been great if that had been different? Wouldn't that have been great if we'd have read that and it said Agrippa prayed through and resigned his kingship and became a co-missionary with the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? He could have. He could have been saved. Listen, I don't believe in this false doctrine of a predestination that some are predestined to go to hell and some are predestined to go to heaven. Our brother read to us that in Sunday school, for God so loved the world. Amen. And Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And whosoever will may come and take the waters of life freely. It's a whosoever will gospel. There's a lot of people tonight could be saved if they would be. But you're not going to be judged by how you could have lived. You're going to be judged by how you did live. Amen. And last of all tonight, we're not going to be judged by how we planned on living one of these days. Someday. Someday, preacher. Not Kansas camp. McPherson camp. Not that. Not 2015. Not Sunday night. But someday, someday, preacher, I plan on getting right. I want to get saved. Back when I was a teenager, there was another young man, and he was dating a worldly girl. He was a pastor's son. And, you know, the Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. If you're saved and you're going to date, you should only date saved people. And if you're holiness, you believe in being saved and sanctified, that's the kind of people you need to date. That's not in the notes, but if I was a Baptist, I'd marry a Baptist. I mean, if I really believed in that religion. Amen? And so we ought to marry people, if it's that important to us, because what happens, somebody, I grew up Baptist, they grew up, companion grew up Pentecostal, and they fuss when they finally decide, let's go to church. Where are we going to take the kids? Well, I'm not taking them to that Pentecostal church. I'm not taking that Baptist church. Amen? And so they don't go, or they end up going to some strange church. Amen? We're not going to be judged by how we planned on living someday. Again, the Apostle Paul testifying to Felix, and he said, Felix trembled under old-time Holy Ghost conviction. May the Lord send it tonight. But he said he fought it, and he said, go thy way. I'll call for you at more convenient time. Not ready right now. Maybe a better day, but we never read where there was ever a better day. Amen. You're not going to be judged by how you planned on living someday. Hell is paved with good intentions. People plan on one of these days. Not ready yet, preacher. Not ready yet. One of these days. I thought it was Brother Smart told about his neighbor back there when he pastored Salem Park there in Indianapolis. And Brother Smart had a neighbor named Bill, lived down the road. Bill was a truck driver. And Brother Smart being outgoing, friendly, and trying to help Bill to get saved and go talk to him and tell him about the Lord. Bill would love for you to come to church and so forth. And Bill was a nice man, and he would talk about it. He said, Brother Smart, one of these days. He said, one of these days, I will. One of these days, I'm going to come down there to your church, and I'm going to listen to you preach one of these days, and I'm going to go down the aisle and get saved, and I'm going to let you baptize me. And I'm going to help you work in the church, Brother Smart, one of these days. He said that different times. He was a truck driver, and Brother Smart would realize he was home because of the semi sitting out there in the drive, and he'd go over and talk to him. They had a wonderful friendship and talked together, and then finally Brother Smart began to talk to him about the Lord, and he always had the same answer. Brother Smart, one of these days I'm going to come down there to your church and listen to you preach, and I'll probably go down the altar and get saved and let you baptize me, and I'll help you work in the church. Brother Smart said, Bill, I love to hear you talk that way, but I want you to go ahead and do it. Don't keep putting it off. I'm glad you're thinking about it, but just don't put it off. Why don't you just go ahead and get saved, get right with God? Brother Smart said, time went on, and Bill got sick, and they wasn't for sure what was wrong with him. And he went to the hospital and took some tests, and kind of scared him for a while and stirred him for a while, and they found out it wasn't anything critical, it wasn't anything terrible, life-threatening, and he was better and back driving the truck again. Later, when he was back home, Brother Smart told him, said, Bill, you know, I think that was a wake-up call. I think that was a wake-up call. I think God was trying to get your attention there with that sickness that you had. And there for a while you was concerned about it, and it could have been something serious. And Bill, you really need to get right with God. Same answer, Brother Smart. Appreciate you. Appreciate what you're doing. One of these days I'm going to come down there to your church. I'm going to listen to you preach. I'll probably go down there at the altar and get saved and let you baptize me, and I'll help you work in the church. Years went by. Finally, Bill got sick again. It was more serious this time. And was in there getting the test taken at the hospital, and Brother Smart was in there as well. And the doctor comes out and sees Brother Smart and asks him, are you this man's pastor? He said, well, I'm a pastor, I'm his neighbor, I'm his friend, I'm here with him. I've been trying to get him to come to my church, but I guess I'm the closest thing to a pastor he has. Doctor said, Reverend, this man has cancer. He's in the late stages. He doesn't have long to live. And this was years ago, because the doctor wouldn't do this today. He said, I want you, preacher, to go in there and tell him about it. Brother Smart thought, wow. Finally, he went in there. Said, Bill, you're in bad shape, man. Oh, Brother Smart, I'll be okay. No, Bill, just talk to the doctor. The doctor said you've got cancer. It's in the late stages. You don't have long to live. He said Bill got mad. He said, "Why didn't the doctor come in and tell me himself?" And Brother Smart said, he'll be in here, Bill. He'll talk to you. But he knew I was your friend and a pastor, and he wanted me to tell you. I'll be all right, Brother Smart. I'll get better and get out of here, and I'll come down there to church and listen to you preach and go down to the altar and get saved and let you baptize me and help you work in the church." That was his answer again, but he began to get worse quickly, and finally came that last day, and Brother Smart said he knew it was getting close. He walked in there and that old death stare. He said, "I'd seen it many times. I looked at Bill. I knew he was getting ready to die. He had that old death stare." He said, "I tried to help him, but he was getting too far gone." And said it wasn't long till those death convulsions started taking place. And Bill started going through these convulsions. And he said, "I went over there and reached and grabbed him, tried to hold on to him as he was shaking." And it wasn't long that he said he started throwing up this black stuff coming out of his mouth and nose. And the nurses came running and said, "Put that man down. That's poison coming out of his body." Bill died. The family had asked Brother Smart preach the funeral. He said, "I walked down there to that funeral home and walked down there down that aisle to that casket and looked at my friend Bill laying there in that casket." He said, "I could almost hear him say the words again in my mind, 'Brother Smart, one of these days I'm going to come down there to church and I'm going to listen to you preach. And I'll probably go down there at the altar and get saved. And I'll let you baptize me. And I'll help you work in the church.' But that one of these days never did come." And that's the same with a lot of other people. They're putting it off and putting it off. And they're saying one of these days. But the devil makes sure that a good opportunity never takes place. But tonight you have another opportunity. And I just quickly want to remind you, you're not going to be judged how someone else lived or how you said you lived or how you should have lived or how you used to live or how you could have lived or how you planned on living. You're going to be judged how you're living when you take your final breath here on this earth. I'm asking the quails to come with the invitational song as we all stand. Folks, we're going to be judged a righteous judgment. We will be judged by how we're living when we leave this world. The Bible says, "As the tree falls, so shall it land." Amen. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for your help in every service. Lord, not sure why we preach this message tonight, but you know the hearts of the people. Lord, if there's those here tonight, they're not ready for judgment day. We read about a great white throne. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're closer to that than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, if you're here tonight and need to get right with God, come as they sing.
There's a great day coming.
Amen.
A great day coming. There's a great day.
Are you ready for that day?
Thank God for one that's come. Are you ready?
Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Of it this week. I guess being in camp meeting, I think of it different times around altar calls. And I remember a story that my mother told me about that happened to her. She was just 5 years old. Mom was just 5 years old, and she had two sisters. One was a year younger than her, and one was a year older. And they were upstairs in the apartment building in the bedroom. the apartment caught on fire. The apartment caught on fire and cut them off from escape. Her mom was outside the apartment. She could look up there in the window. There was a window. And my granny, she was there and she was screaming and hollering for those three girls, and they were all three standing at that window. And granny was hollering for them, jump, jump, jump out the window. There was no other escape route. The fire had cut off all other escape. Those three girls were scared to death as they looked down there at their mother. Fires would cut off the exit route there in the bedroom door. The only escape was the window. I think the children reminded us today there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now to all those three girls, my mother was the only one that jumped. Her older sister and younger sister were both paralyzed with fear. They burned up in the fire, and I have two aunts that I hope to meet in heaven someday. My mother jumped, and God spared her life. And so, spiritually, that's what I'm saying to you tonight. The evangelists have told us about the storm coming and judgment's coming, the fire's coming, and spiritually speaking, I'm crying out like my granny did to you to jump. You do not have to go to hell. You do not have to be lost. You do not have to be under condemnation. You can be saved. I want to sing one more verse, unless the Lord change it. We're going to gather in. Thank God for one has come. Are you ready?
There's a sad day coming.
Oh God.
A sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come?
Others come. Are you ready? This other one that's come. Let's gather in. Let's seek the Lord. Pray for victory in these souls tonight. Amen.